Indeed.com.
Officially, good morning, everyone. Glad you're with us this morning. We're working through Romans chapter 8, which is a pretty powerful chapter. If you want to turn there, feel free in your apps or in your actual physical Bibles, Romans chapter 8. We're going to just be looking at like three verses today, Romans 8, 28 through 30. We'll touch on a few, but that's what we're focusing in on. And, you know, kind of the picture here that we're getting as Paul's writing is that there's this light at the end of the tunnel for us as Christians in this world, right? No matter how difficult things get as we pursue Jesus, all's well that ends well, kind of perspective, right? When we keep that perspective, the difficult journey that we can be on at times isn't such a big deal because you know how great it will be when we get to the end of it. Right? It's kind of like reading a book or watching a movie that you know has a happy ending. Right? No matter what's happening in the middle, no matter how desperate things look at the moment, wherever you are in the story, you know that the ending is going to be worth it. Now, of course, it's easy to keep reading a book or watching a movie. A little different when we're talking about real life, right? It gets a little bit harder. So what is it that sustains us, right? What is it that carries us when things get really hard? And I think Paul touched on that a little bit last week, just by way of recap as we come into these verses. First of all, we heard in Romans chapter 8, set your mind on the Spirit. Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Right? On the scales of things, suffering, the glory that we're going to someday experience. Second, God's future for us overshadows our current difficulties. Right? That's kind of what that verse says, but it also talks about in Romans 8:24, for in this hope you were saved. Right? That hope of something greater is what we were saved into. And yet God gives us this hope for the journey, but it's not just hope. He doesn't just leave us in a dark place and say, here's some hope, cling to that. But he also helps us. In Romans 8:26, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And so the third thing that we talked about was how God gives us both hope and help in our struggles, right? So those are the verses leading into where we're going to be at today. Now, all of that is very real, right? That's meant to be very real for us. A very real encouragement in the middle of our struggles. Again, it's kind of that all's well that ends well, but ultimately we know we're going to be okay when we're with Jesus for eternity, right? And anything that we face in this world, not going to be an issue. It will be past, and it will be nothing compared to what we're experiencing. But that brings us to a phrase that you're probably familiar with. Right, we often cling to it when we go through difficult things in life. It's again one you're most likely familiar with in Romans 8:28, which says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Right, that's the phrase. All things work together for good. It's kind of the name or title of the message today. It's what we're focusing in on. All things work together for good. Now, I think it's true that people say this phrase all the time and it can be really annoying, right? Like it can, right? They say it at funerals, when somebody finds out they have cancer. It's something people say to each other when someone's hurting or grieving, and I don't know, it probably rarely helps, honestly, in that moment. Even if it's true, it's tough to grab onto that. It's a verse we cling to a lot of times to try and make sense out of what seems like senseless evil or senseless suffering. Or when we can't see a reason for why we're going through what we're going through, we just kind of surrender to this, well, all things work together for good. It's kind of this blanket statement. It's kind of, oftentimes I think we even say it in a way that makes it seem like that's somehow going to gloss over the painful parts of life. It's an easy phrase to say. It's hard to embrace, right? All things work together for good. But I don't think Paul meant this in any way as just a gloss over kind of phrase, right? That all our struggles, we'll just, you know, package them all up, put them in a box, put a nice little bow on it, and then they'll be just fine. All things work together for the good. Right? It's not just an expression that works really well as a screensaver, right? It's supposed to be like this powerful statement. And I think it's actually something we can genuinely cling to anytime we kind of get the wind knocked out of us, spiritually or in life. I mean, it should be something that sustains us in the most difficult circumstances and guides us through all the hardship. But I think in order for it to do that, we've got to realize that it's found in, it kind of buried in this loaded theological statement. It's just one phrase that's part of a bigger picture. So listen to the passage as a whole, Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Right? That is a loaded theological statement. So this isn't just some nice soft rag for polishing the surface of our pretty crappy circumstances, right? To make our difficulties not seem so bad. It has some serious like teeth in it when you put it in this context, in its context. So I want you to do me a favor as we kind of dive into this passage. I want you to just kind of cross out in your mind the all things work together for good part for a moment, and let's kind of roll through the other parts and then kind of put it back in its place. All right, so kind of no thinking about the all things work together for good. Put it away with the pink elephants from a couple weeks ago. Right? Same room. Sorry, I just had to get that back up there. Yeah, no problem. All right, we'll come back to it again though. Let's look at everything else we find around it. So just kind of phrase by phrase. First, Paul talks about those who love God. Those who love God. For those who love God. If you've come to know the Lord, if you've come to love the Lord, then this applies to you. Right? This truth applies to you. Like, remember how Jesus said the greatest command of the Old Testament is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind? And, you know, look, if you love the Lord, this passage is talking about you. And you can grab onto that. Then he mentions those who have been called according to his purpose. The word for called here is kletos, and it's called like in the sense of being invited. It's a general term. It's used in a general way, like an invitation that everyone has been given. Right? We've all have been divinely invited or called by God through Jesus. Right? Of course, not everyone responds to that. But it's like what Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen. But you and I, we've been called just like everybody else. That general call, though, is further clarified with the phrase, according to his purpose, right? And the word purpose here signifies something specific. So God has a specific plan. He has an intent in regards to those who respond to this general call, and that's salvation. That's what salvation is about. If you've responded to that call, again, he's talking to you. Okay, so to be called generally according to his purpose specifically is talking about those who are responding to being saved. So if you love God, have responded to this call of salvation by choosing to follow Jesus, that's where this ties in. Okay, and here's what he says about you, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. A lot of important concepts here. For those whom he foreknew, right? It literally means to know beforehand. Foreknew, right? To know in advance. Now, because of the next word that we're going to get to, I think some will look at that word foreknew or to foreknow, and think it includes the idea that God sovereignly chose us beforehand. But there's a different Greek word that means that, and he didn't use that here. So this type of foreknowing is God pre-knowing all our choices, everything we're going to do, and doing so without predetermining or requiring us to make those choices. Right? So we're not some kind of puppet here when it talks about his foreknowledge. He understood what we were going to do without forcing us in any way or determining in any way that that's what we were going to do. So here's the picture. God foreknew. He knew beforehand those who would come to love him and who would respond to his call to salvation. And then it says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Now we got, predestined, right? We got to deal with that a little bit. And yeah, we got to deal with that a little bit. The word predestined simply means to determine in advance, right? This is determining in advance, different than foreknowing, right? But that term has a connotation, I think, sometimes in our Christian circles, right? When we hear the word predestination or predestined, we take it to mean that everything is orchestrated by God, every single little detail. And there's no freedom or choice for anyone. There's no such thing as free will. Right? That's what's suggested oftentimes because of that word. It suggests that, you know, God not only knew ahead of time who would love him, but he actually decided ahead of time who would love him and choose him and face, who would face judgment and who would be saved. There are a lot of people who hold this theological perspective. I would suggest that presumes a lot, based on this passage, right? This word is derived from two Greek words, pro, meaning before, and horizo, meaning established limits, right? God has pre-established limits or boundaries or a limit beforehand that he's determined. In other words, he's established an end game. Right? So Paul clearly says God has predetermined something here, right? I'm not trying to say it doesn't mean he hasn't predetermined something, but what is the something he has predetermined? Is it salvation? Did he determine ahead of time who would be saved and who would not? No, that's not what it says. It says he has predestined or predetermined that a certain group of people, the ones who love him, that he knew beforehand would respond to his invitation of salvation, he predestined them or predetermined for them to be conformed to the image of his son. Right? So if you are a follower of Jesus, God determined ahead of time that you, as a follower of Jesus, he was going to work to conform you to the image of his son. That's the boundary. That's the limit. That's the end game. Okay? So the process, of course, that gets us there is called sanctification, right? God's predetermined that those who believe would also become sanctified, right? To be made to become more and more like Jesus. So while he foreknew us, he knew beforehand we would love him and respond to his call. He didn't force us to do that. Yet he predetermined or predestined that those who would respond to his call would be sanctified, would be conformed to the image of Jesus. And here's the why, Paul says right after that, in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many. Many brothers, many sisters, firstborn among many. He has determined to make us all like Jesus so we could forever be brothers and sisters with him. So verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. So a couple quick phrases here, and those whom he predestined, right? Those who he determined ahead of time to be conformed to the image of Jesus, he also called. Right now, this is a little different word here. This is not so general. This word is kaleo, and it's similar to call to verse 28, but it's a little more personal in nature. It's to call someone like by name, right? To bear the name of someone, even. So you who are to be conformed to the image of Christ have been personally called by name by God. It's kind of like Mary Magdalene, right? Who saw Jesus at the tomb. She didn't recognize him. She didn't even look at him directly until she heard him call her by name. Just like you responded when you heard him call your name. Right? Think of the power of that reality. You've been called by name. I've been called by name by the living God, by the King of heaven, right? By the Lord of the universe. He has called you by name. And it says, and those whom he called, he also justified. Justification we've talked about, that's a legal term. It's basically being declared righteous. Justified means you can always think of justified as just as if I'd never sinned. Right? Justify. Means that there is a legal declaration of righteousness. And we get that through Jesus' death and resurrection and putting our faith in him. Righteousness is credited to our account when we come to believe in him. So you've been declared righteous and you've been justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Right? Glorified simply means we're made glorious like Jesus. Right? Think of Jesus now. He's risen. He's exalted. He's healed. Right, he's alive. He's alive eternally. He's complete. In other words, he's glorified. Right? He's been perfected. And that's what it's going to be like for you and I one day. Right? We'll be perfected by God and complete forever. So this is the phrasing that is going on here. And what's interesting is as Paul talks about this, as he wrote this out, it's all of these words and concepts are just kind of unraveled in sort of a past tense. It's actually aorist tense, which is written as if it's something that already happened in the past. Right? It's like a literary technique that Paul uses, and I think he does it for a reason. He intentionally speaks of all of these things as having happened in the past tense, even though they haven't happened yet for us, or haven't been realized. We're supposed to hear them as if they're a sure thing. Right? For us, we're supposed to understand that these are sure things. He speaks of them like they've already happened because that's how certain they are. Right? So when it comes to salvation, sanctification, all these things that he's talked about, I used to have a professor that would always talk about, refer to this kind of thing as already not yet, right? It's a done deal, but it just hasn't been fully realized yet. Your salvation is a done deal, but you haven't realized it yet. Your justification is a done deal. You haven't realized it yet. Your eternity, that's a done deal, but you haven't realized it yet. Okay, it's already not yet. And that's, in a sense, what Paul's getting at here. These things are true. They are going to happen even though we haven't realized them yet. Okay, so for those who belong to Jesus, it's a done deal. You can count on it. You can take it to the bank. It's happening. It's finished, even though you haven't fully realized it yet. Okay, so if we sum these three verses up, we kind of tie this together, right? If we love God, if we've responded to the invitation of salvation, then we're foreknown by God. We've been called by name. We've been justified by God, declared righteous by faith by our faith in Jesus. We are being sanctified by God, like intentionally conformed to the image of Jesus, his Son, just as he predestined or predetermined we would be, as those who he foreknew would respond to his call. And one day we're going to be glorified by God, made perfect and complete, and it will last forever. All of that, everything we just said, is the answer or the reason we can be confident of that little phrase in verse 28. All things work together for the good. Like, while that phrase is a really good phrase, it's a little incomplete, a little bit weak if it's just on its own. But it's not intended to be all on its own, right? All of this is tied in. It's not some trite little expression that puts a nice bow on things. It's not a phrase that magically makes sense out of the devastation in our life. It's not this cute little expression that we kind of casually toss someone's way when their world gets turned upside down. It's this deeply rooted, heavily loaded, hardcore truth that we can carry with us in every difficult circumstance that we face. When we put it in that context, it's got serious teeth to it. All things work together for good. We love God. We've responded to His invitation. We know we're His. We've been declared righteous. We know one day we're going to be perfect and complete forever. It hasn't happened yet, but it will. So this circumstance, this hardship, this trial, whatever it is we're facing, God will use it for our good as He sanctifies us, as He conforms us into the image of Jesus. He's taking us through the process of becoming more and more like Jesus, and He's going to use this difficulty to shape us. And that's why we could say this. All things work together for good. If there's kind of a sum up key point, and it's only three verses, but let's see if we can condense it down a little bit. Whatever you're going through, God will use it to accomplish something good. Right? And He's not going to waste that opportunity. He's never going to waste that opportunity. And I think sometimes we always want to understand, like, how could God put us through something? How could God allow us to go through difficulty? How could He allow us to face the things that we're facing? Or even why? I think one of the questions that we might want to be asking is, what are you trying to accomplish here, God? What is it you're trying to accomplish here? Because there could be any number of things that He's working to accomplish in your life through this difficulty. Right? I want to suggest a few, just kind of in a practical application of this. I want to suggest a few. When you're going through difficulty, maybe it's something you're going through now, maybe it's something you've been through and have had questions about, maybe it's something you may face down the road, but there's a few things. Like, first of all, maybe He's working on your character. Right? Maybe He's working on your character. The good thing that He's going to produce is a greater character in you. You know, over the last year or so, there's been a number of things that me personally that I've been wrestling with, right? Battling some disappointments at times, whether it's about how church is going or my expectations of God or even my family life sometimes or myself as a person or as a pastor, right? It hasn't always been a fun part of the process. Maybe you've gone through similar times of, you know, whatever, frustration, disappointment, uncertainty, going, what's up, God? I don't get this. Confusion. And it can kind of leave you asking, like, again, what in the world are you up to? Why aren't you working in the ways that I expected you to? I mean, I can tell you for me that through it all, I think God has used some people and some circumstances to soften my heart and just give a deeper sense of trust in Him. Right? That's like the area of character, or one of them, that I know He's really tried to work in. Kind of like Jacob, right, who spent years away from his homeland and his family, but the whole time God was working on his character. So maybe He's working on yours. Maybe He's working on your obedience, right? Maybe that's the second thing. It's possible the reason that things are difficult and miserable for you is because God is waiting for you to obey Him in something, to take a step of faith in something that you're supposed to do. Maybe it's a simple habit you need to quit, an ungodly relationship that needs to end, something He's asked you to do that you're putting off. Maybe it's someone he wants you to pursue and talk to about Jesus, and you aren't doing that. Like, you're never going to find peace with this if you aren't obeying the Lord. So maybe he's working on that, that obedience. You know, it's like Jonah, who's told to go, you know, across the land to Nineveh. Instead, he hops on a boat and heads in the opposite direction to Tarshish. Thrown overboard and swallowed by a fish. Let that be a warning for you. I'm just kidding. Like, look, Jonah had a lot of issues God was working on. And sadly, by the end of the book, it's like, I'm not sure he quite got it. But one of them was obedience, right? One of them was obedience. Is there something like that for you, that maybe he's working on your obedience? Maybe he's just working on your heart, right? Something in your, like, your character's fine. Your obedience is fine. You're following God. You're obeying him, and you're not failing in some area of your life or whatever. But underneath it all, like, is your heart in the right place? Right? Are you doing things because you just have to? Or because of that deep love for the Lord? Right? Are you serving people around you because you feel like you should? Or is it legitimately flowing from a love for God and a love for others? Right? Jesus talked about those who honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Does that describe you maybe a little bit? Maybe God's working on your heart. Maybe he's working on your faith. Your faith. Like, you know, that thing that you've been praying for and working toward and hoping for all these years, and you're still waiting, and it still hasn't happened yet. Like Abraham and Sarah waiting decades for this son that God promised them. God was faithful, ultimately. He did exactly what he said he would. Maybe he's working on your faith. Maybe he's working on your life. Like, there are times, I don't know, where maybe we don't understand what we're going through or why it's happening, but then somewhere down the road, it kind of all comes together. Like, there's a plan. He's got something in mind, and you just don't know exactly what it is yet. Like, getting passed over for a job or a project, or then an opportunity comes down the road that was, like, tailor-made for you, and you absolutely love it. And suddenly, you kind of realize, like, oh, I think this is what God had in mind all along. You know, my wife, Sherry, spent a lot of years working as a substitute teacher and part-time administratively. She kept applying for specific jobs in different school districts when they came up. Nothing would come of it. She couldn't even get an interview, couldn't get a call back. She was more than qualified. It just didn't make any sense to her, didn't make any sense to us. Every door seemed like it was getting slammed shut. So she just figured, well, I guess this is where God wants me to stay right now. Even though it wasn't ideal for her, it wasn't ideal for her family. And that was confirmed a couple of different times when she needed that part-time status to be able to care for some people at home or some friends in need, to have some time to do different things that God brought into her life. But after that season, that door opened up for her. And so she finds herself now, well, working a lot of overtime these couple of weeks. But it's something she loves. And it's working with people she loves. And she knows she's having an impact there. Now, I realize it doesn't always happen that way, right? It doesn't always unfold like that. But I do believe, and I think she believes, that she had bailed somewhere along the way and just said, forget it, I'm done with this. Like, it wouldn't have come about. God had something in mind. Maybe he's working on your life that way. There's a plan. There's something he's got in store. You just don't know what it is yet. Maybe it's not your life he's working on. Maybe it's someone else's. Right? Maybe he's working on someone else. Like, look, you don't always know who's watching you, who's paying attention to you. You know, who's the person that's going to see your faithfulness in difficult times, and it's going to point them toward Jesus. Maybe it's that person who's going to see your consistency at church. And maybe what it costs you sometimes, what you have to give up to to care about that, because that's what God says do in his word. Gather for worship. Don't forsake it. Someone sees that, your faithfulness, and it has an impact on them. Maybe it's your own family or your own kids who get that, right? Maybe someone else sees how consistently you serve the Lord and how you give of your time and your energy, and they don't understand it because they don't know Jesus, but they know that this is important to you and it speaks to them, right? And it impresses on them what it looks like to trust in Jesus. Maybe the difficult time you're going through is like because of your faithfulness to Jesus, and yet someone else is going to see that, and it's going to have an impact. Maybe he's working on someone else. Maybe he's working on something that is like, look, it's just unknown. Something you'll never understand, at least this side of eternity. Right? The whole God moves in mysterious ways. Sometimes he's doing something you just won't understand. You won't understand why this difficult thing hit you, why this difficult thing happened. It's like as mysterious to you as it was, all that calamity was for Job. Just because you can't see it, just because you don't know what it is, and just because you might not get an answer doesn't mean that God isn't trying to accomplish something. Right? He says he's working all things together for good. So it's not all for nothing. You'll get it someday, probably. He'll reveal it to you in eternity. So just trust him in the meantime. Again, with God, all things work together for good. So I don't know. I don't know what the difficulty is that you might be rolling through right now or what you might come to face down the road. But I think the perspective is, yes, because of who you are in Christ, all things work together for good. We can trust that. Like, all's well that ends well. We can keep that perspective. What we experience now is nothing compared to the incredibly good thing we're going to have for eternity. So in the here and in the now, is there a particular area where you're just having a hard time believing that God's really working for the good? Are there particular aspects where it's hard for you to believe that? And that's what I just want to pray for this morning as we close. Okay, maybe for you it's one of these areas. Maybe something sparked for you, whether it's in your life, in someone else's life, in your heart, in your obedience, and so on. I just want to take a moment and pray for that. So we'll close in prayer, and then we're going to sing some songs of worship that I hope will be an encouragement to you that have to do with the same kind of perspective of, look, this is God working for the good in our life, and we can trust him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's your word that speaks this incredibly deep truth to us this morning. That for those who love you, who have responded to your invitation, like, you've known us, you're conforming us to the image of your Son, you've called us by name, you've declared us righteous by faith, because of our faith, and one day you're going to perfect us and complete us. So we know all things work together for good in that sense. But help us not to just polish over or gloss over things in our difficult and rough moments. Let the reality of that statement and this truth provide us with strength. Like, even though it's hard to see right now, your word tells us you will use these difficulties to accomplish something good. And so right now in this moment, we just want to surrender these things to you. We want to offer our lives to you. We want to ask for you to accomplish what you need to. Work on our character, if that's what you need to do. Work on our obedience, on our heart, on our faith, on our life, someone else's life. Work in whatever way you need to, and help us to trust you in the midst of it, even when we don't see the reasons this side of heaven. Lord, this thing that might be weighing heavily on our heart, we simply offer it to you in this moment. Give us the strength we need to continue to trust. To trust your word, to trust your truth, to trust your heart for us, that all things ultimately will work together for our good. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.